1 this morning. Amen. That's where we're going to be. You know, these few verses that I just read, we're just going to cover, think about it, two incredible verses that are deeper than really I even know how to teach. You know, the Ephesians, penned from prison by Paul, it has been called the absolute supreme book of the New Testament. It is a treasure chamber of incredible riches to those who are in Christ Jesus. In other words, those who are saved. Amen. Not only are we, as it says in Ephesians 1:3, where it says under the word here to us, it says, "Blessed be the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." That is a fact. It is a divine reality to those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? And it's very important, remember, as we divided out this chapter, we had the work of the Father. We've already covered that. We had the work of the Son, or the sacrifice of the Son, where we are redeemed, that we have forgiveness of sins. And now, for the first time, the Holy Spirit is being mentioned. And so now we see the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Very important scriptures that we have before us this morning. Now listen, remember that chapters 1 through 3, they're doctrinal. A lot of people today, they don't particularly care for doctrine, which means teaching, okay? But I like to teach. That's what God's called me to do. Doctrine is important. If you don't know doctrine, you don't know who you are in Christ Jesus. Amen? Yeah, you don't understand a justification or sanctification or propitiation or glorification or identification, all of those incredible doctrines that God has done to unto the believer. So when you understand doctrine, you know the doctrines through the Word of God, it makes you unshakable. Does that make sense? You're solid, man. You're standing. You know what you believe and why you believe it, and nothing can take you off the solid rock of Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we know the first three chapters have to do then with doctrine. After that, in chapter 4 through 6, now we're going to walk out our position that we have in Christ Jesus. And like it says in chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul says, "I beseech you, brethren, that you walk worthy of your calling." Boy, and with all lowliness, and it goes on and on. It's vital that we know that. But this morning, what we're going to do, and I'm going to probably use myself a little bit as an example, I want us to review and look at God's divine timeline that he has, that we, how we've gone through the scripture, okay? In other words, we're going to go in a minute from eternity past, and then we're going to go to history past, and then we're going to history present, and then we're going to move into the future, which will be our inheritance that we have, that guaranteed inheritance that we have because we're in Christ Jesus. Now, we've already learned that God chose us. God chose you in him before the very foundation of the world. Amen? So that was an eternity past, before you were ever, ever born again. Think about that for a moment. You weren't chosen in time. God didn't choose you because you were in this world. There was no world. You were chosen by God in Christ before time ever began in eternity. Man, before you were ever born. You belong to God, as I said in the previous sermons, before time began. And you will belong to God when time is no more. You have been adopted as sons. You are accepted in the beloved. That is your eternal position that can never change because you are now in Christ Jesus. Redeemed, forgiven. Amen? So we know all of those things. That's our eternal position. Now, if we leave eternity past, and if we come to history past, meaning if we went back 2,000 years ago when Jesus came, remember it says in Galatians 4:4-5, it says, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son." Sent forth his Son. Where? From heaven. From the throne room to the squalor of this planet. He sent forth his Son, born of a woman, under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So before I was ever born again, let's look at it right today. Before I ever came to Christ, you had absolutely no idea that Jesus Christ paid your sin debt. Amen? The sin debt, not only yours, but the sin debt of every person that from Adam till the end of the church age. Man, listen, all of our sins are paid for, wiped away as far as the east is from the west. I had no idea 2,000 years ago, neither did you, when Christ was crucified, I was crucified. Jesus not only died for me, Jesus died as me. Amen? Man, what? But I didn't know that. I had no idea that that happened. I had no idea that one day when I received him, even though chosen back in eternity, that I would receive the redemption, be redeemed, and also receive the forgiveness of sins in my life. So from eternity past to history past, now let's go to history present. All of us have been in that journey. Does that make sense? Are you with me? Okay. Now, when we come to the present, I had no idea that all those years ago, generation after generation after generation from the cross, that one day there I would be on that Florida beach and that hippie would walk up to me in the eighth month. Eight is the number of the new beginning, by the way, which is August. And he would ask me a question. He would ask, "What are you looking for, man?" And I said, "Well, I'm looking for, you know, just truth, whatever." And he said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now listen, I did not know that moment, that very moment. There I was, totally dead in trespasses and sins. Do you understand? I mean dead. If I had died that moment, hell would have been for me forever. But there I was, blinded, dead in trespasses and sins, living for the world, not thinking about God, not thinking about Jesus. They weren't even in my thoughts, man. And that hippie grabbed my hand and said, "If you want to know the truth, pray with me." And that moment, there was a new beginning in my life. What God planned for me, for you, for me, in eternity, became a living reality that moment. Does that make sense? Oh, what a glory. But I didn't know that. I had no idea that God planned anything for me in eternity at all. And then something happened. Something incredible happened when I prayed. You know, the Bible calls the word spragigo. What a wonderful word. Isn't that a wonderful word? Spragizo. It kind of sounds Italian, but it's not. It's Greek. That word, I'll get to that word in a minute. Beginning in verse 13, until that day is the title of the sermon this morning. In verse 13, in him, meaning Jesus, look what happened in that moment, that day, in the present tense, when we finally came to Christ. In Jesus, you also trusted. Why did Paul say you also? Well, because if you read the verse 12, he's talking about we trusted, meaning he, the apostles, the Jews. Now he comes to the Gentiles. That's us. He says, you also trusted when? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who, meaning the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance until when? The redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now listen, in verse 13, you have the entire process of coming to Christ, of being saved. In other words, what God did in eternity, when you believed that verse and did what that verse says, it became a living reality in your heart. Someone, it could have been a pastor, it could have been an evangelist, it could have been a Sunday school teacher, a friend, a relative, doesn't matter. Someone was faithful, and they were an ambassador for Christ. And what did they do? They told you about the good news of Jesus Christ. They told you about the gospel, that Jesus was born, that he was born to die for the sins of the world, and that God loves you, and he sent Jesus to die to take away your sins, and heaven can be your home, that you have to be forgiven, that there really is a hell. You believe the gospel, which is the word of truth. God's truth, and something happened. You know, when you heard that and believed that, something happened. Amen? Now listen, let me ask you a question. How much of the good news does a person have to really hear? Does it take the 5 steps, you know what I mean? Does it take 3 hours? No, you know what? God, whenever we're talking to the lost about Christ, you know what? If God knows exactly what you need, what you're thinking, what you're going through, and what you need in your life, and you know what? That's like the hippie on the beach. What did he do? He didn't preach. He just said, man, you look like you're looking for the truth. Well, I am. Well, hold my hand. You'll know the truth. The truth will set you free. He didn't even give me the address, John 8:32. That's my life scripture. Does that make sense? He just said that, and I looked at him. I couldn't believe that I even prayed with this guy. And there I was, I prayed, and I was born again. So when you're witnessing and talking to people, sharing the good news of Christ, you know what? Why don't you think about, God, what's that word I need to share? I know I need to share the gospel, but is there a specific word? That's all I needed. I needed one word. It was what I was looking for in my heart. And then I was saved. Now, it says that when we hear the good news, something happens. It says in Romans 10:17, "If so then, faith cometh by hearing, and by hearing the word of God." That word used there for the word is not logos, meaning the word of God, the written word of God. It's what's on our page. The word is rhema. It's when what is on the page or what is being spoken from God's word becomes a living word. Does that make sense? And when we heard that, it became a living word in our hearts, and we then, loved one, we were born from above because we believed the good news in our hearts. And instantly, not a process, instantly, pardon me, you were born from above. You were a new creation. The Bible says in James 1:18, it says, of his own will, or God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, by the gospel. It says in Romans 1:16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the good news, the gospel of Christ. For it, meaning the good news, the gospel, it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first, then for the Gentile. The gospel is a universal message to anyone who will believe it. And whenever you believe the good news, that's what activates salvation. Amen? You believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth. The gospel is not about you. The gospel is about what Jesus has done for you. Amen? Now, it says in Ephesians 1:13 again, watch this. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. The very second you believed in your heart, you confessed with your mouth, the Bible just said you were saved. You were sealed. You will spargigo, gizo. I love that word, by the way. Isn't that a cool word? Spargizo. I really like words, you know. That word, that's what the word sealed means. If you study out Scripture, in the New Testament, there's probably about 5 or 6 different seals that are spoken about. Let me just give you 3 of them, though. The seal in the New Testament, first of all, signifies a finished transaction, okay? It's finished. It's complete. There's no more that needs to be done. For example, in John 19:30, Jesus said, it is finished. He didn't say, I am finished. He didn't say from the cross, man is finished. No. He said, it is finished. The sin debt of the world has been paid for. It's over. There are no more sacrifices for the payment of sin. Jesus paid it all. Amen? So a seal in the Word of God signifies a finished transaction. But it also, there's another word there, and that is in 2 Timothy 2:19. Let me read it to you. It says, nevertheless, Paul says, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. There's that word again. Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are his. So the seal signifies ownership, security. In other words, God owns me. God owns you. He knows who are his and he knows who are not his. Does that make sense? Yes, but it also, there's one more. In Ephesians 4:30, it says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed, past tense, and listen to how long, until the very day of redemption. So the seal that we're speaking about this morning is also security. So the Holy Spirit himself is God's seal. The Holy Spirit is God. He takes up permanent residence when you believe upon Christ in your heart forever and ever and ever. Amen. You're born from above. Now listen, God, what God owns is eternally secure. If God starts with 100 sheep that are really his sheep, how many sheep is God going to lose? None. Someone said this about the seal. The seal means that this person belongs to God and is an authentic citizen of my, meaning God, divine kingdom, and he is a member of my divine family. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. That's the seal of God, loved one. Listen, there is no such thing as Christianity, or there is no such thing as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Romans 8:9 says this, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. What a word. See, a person today, they may call themselves, I'm a Calvary Chapel person. Okay, well, praise the Lord. That's a good thing. Or I'm a Baptist. That's a good thing too. I'm a Methodist, Lutheran, Catholic. I don't know. Well, call yourself anything that you want to call yourself. You can call yourself a pastor, elder, deacon, Democrat, or Republican. You know what I'm saying? I don't know which is worse, but no, see how I got out of that? Now you don't know what I believe in. No, listen. You must be sealed. And here's the deal. When you are sealed with the Spirit of God himself, you know it. Listen, when I opened my eyes after the prayer on the beach 40 some odd years ago, loved one, I opened my eyes, and I'll tell you, old things have passed away. All things have become new. I didn't own a Bible. I didn't know what King James Version meant or the New King. I don't think they even had that back then. You know what I'm saying? I didn't know anything about Christian music. I didn't know justification. I didn't know that God chose me before the founder. I didn't know anything. But I knew one thing. I was changed. I was different. All things were becoming new in my life. I knew, and as God is my witness, I testify before you, when I opened my eyes on that beach, it was like, loved one, I'll never forget it. It was like I was really seeing everything for the very first time in my life. I knew that something happened in my heart. I didn't know I was sealed with the Spirit. Does that make sense? I had no idea that that happened. It doesn't matter. God doesn't say, well, you know, he doesn't know. He's not smart enough to get it. No, I had no clue. I couldn't even quote a scripture. Well, I probably won. You're going to go to hell, but no, loved one, listen. The born again experience is a miracle. It's creating now a new man in my heart where the old man used to be. Does that make sense? He got kicked off the throne of my heart. Why? Move over, buddy. This person is now mine. He is secure in Christ. He is sealed with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is not a doctrine. I'm going to study the whole. No, come on. He is a person. He is God. He is the Spirit of Christ. Jesus said, I'll not leave you orphans. I will send another helper, comforter, strengthener, advocate, standby, another just like me. The Spirit of Christ lives in our heart. Amen? Absolutely, we're born from above. So the born-again experience is a miracle. See, you know if you have been saved. You know it. People say, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Well, then maybe you're not. But I tell you what, it's an experience. Galatians 4:6, because you are sons, listen carefully, God has sent, that's past tense, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father, or Daddy, as Aramaic, Daddy, Papa. Now listen, Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself, here I am, we're being sealed. Yes, Lord, I believe in Jesus' name, save me. I am now, the Spirit Himself bears witness with my human spirit that I am a son of the living God. Do you understand? Man, I say, oh Lord, I have that assurance of salvation. I know that I am saved and we belong to God. So from eternity past to history present, now let's move into verse 14 and let's look down the road to our future inheritance. It says in verse 14, who, that's the Holy Spirit again, who is the what? He's the guarantee of something, of our, not his, of our inheritance until when? Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Let's read that differently. Until the redemption of God's purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Amen. Now, the Holy Spirit, that seal, I'm not talking about the upper room experience, loved one. The seal of the Spirit is when we are baptized into the body of Christ. Amen. We're now born from above. We're not talking about the upper room experience and so forth in Acts chapter 2. We're talking about salvation when you're first saved. And so here, the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. That word means earnest deposit or earnest money or pledge or down payment and so forth. Now listen, whenever we come to Christ and we're sealed, the sealing of the Holy Spirit in our hearts guarantees the future final payment. Not only will the Holy Spirit finish the work in us, He will also take us to glory. Amen? What a wonderful thing to know. Now listen, we received a part, or whatever you want to call it, a portion of the whole. In ancient times, you know what they did? They would go out there, say there was going to be a transaction for the land. They would go out and they'd get a bag, and they would take the land that was going to be purchased, and they would put the soil inside of the bag, and they would hand it to the person who is going to purchase it, and they'd give it to him as a pledge for the whole land that he is now going to receive, not today, but in the future or due time. But it was only a part. Loved one, listen, that is the guarantee. The sealing of the Holy Spirit is the guarantee that the rest is going to come. It's a guarantee. God can't lie. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:21, now he who establishes us with you, that's meaning the Holy Spirit, in Christ and has anointed us is God. Listen carefully. Who has sealed us and given us the Spirit. The Spirit is our seal, the Holy Spirit, and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. See, you know that you're born again. You know that something happened. The sealing of the Holy Spirit, what is he going to say? I'm going to unseal you? He doesn't do that. Loved one, that guarantee is like the first fruits, if you will, of the Spirit. It says, let's just do this. Let's turn to Romans 18. Hold your place, and let me turn with you. Romans 8, and look at verse 18. Romans 8:18, pardon me, it says, Paul says, for I consider the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be, do you understand? Not yet, but which shall be revealed in whom? In us, man, that's unbelievable. Hey, it's not even worthy, well, the glory is going to be revealed in us, the sons and daughters of God, in other words. For the, watch this now, the earnest expectation. That word in the Greek is a picture of a person, they're sticking their neck and they're straining to see something. For the earnest expectation of all of creation, the birds, the rivers, the mountains, the whole creation, loved one. Look what it's doing. Creation is eagerly waiting for what? for the revealing of the sons of God. Now, remember what it said in verse 14 of Ephesians? It says, until, everyone say until. Until, very important word in our sermon this morning. Until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, let me read again. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Does that blow you away? I mean, all of creation is waiting. And I'm going, oh, Lord, not just waiting, eagerly awaiting. You read the J.B. Phillips translation in the Greek, it says, all creation is standing on tiptoe. What a beautiful word. What are they standing on tiptoe for? Until you're revealed. Or the word literally means to be unveiled. And there's a veil on us, loved one. This old body's not what we have. It's going to go, isn't it? Oh, what a glorious day. That is going to be the unveiling of the sons of God. Look at verse 20. For the creation, this world that we live in, watch this now, was subjected to futility, meaning misery, ongoing decay, so forth. Not willingly, in other words, creation didn't want this to happen, believe. Creation is alive, do you understand? He says they didn't want that to happen, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be set free, will be redeemed, will be rescued, will be delivered from the bondage of what? The slave of corruption and decay. This world is not what it used to be. Do you understand? No, it's corrupt. It's cursed, loved one. No, he says, unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. When Adam fell, was it the land cursed, the world cursed? Yeah. Listen, when we get to heaven, if there's bumblebees in heaven, I don't know, but they're not gonna sting you. They're probably gonna come up and sing to you or something. Do you understand? No, you're gonna walk, if there's grass in heaven. I mean, well, in the millennial reign, there is gonna be. You go walk. Is that grass? Man, that's a butterfly. That, what kind of tree is that? That's a real tree. But oh, there's no cursed tree. Are you with me? Oh, listen. Oh, when Adam fell, all creation was cursed. When we are revealed in that day, until that day, and when we are, all of creation will be set free as well. Do you understand? When we are revealed, this is what these verses, those two verses, 13 and 14 in Ephesians, are talking about. Loved one, listen, in second coming, the thousand-year reign, when we reign and rule with Christ for 1,000 years, when this earth is fully restored, when the lion will lay down or the lamb will lay down with the lion, amen? Whoo, what a day that's going to be. I've never petted a lion. I saw this commercial on TV, you know, where this guy, there's a big line there. Do you see that? He takes and puts a steak down. Not a steak, steak. You know, steak. Never mind. I wouldn't do that. I don't care what they paid me. Did you know that a cougar, this is off the subject. Did you know that if you're in the forest, have you ever seen a cougar? Have you ever seen a cougar's paws? Do you know that they can jump on their prey from 40 feet away? Wild Kingdom. Welcome to Wild Kingdom. No, I'm sorry. Now, verse 22. For we know, the world doesn't know, and the world doesn't care, but we're the believer, we know that the whole creation, look what it's doing, it's groaning and labors with birth pangs until now. Birth pangs, that's like a woman giving birth. It's her, they're in travail. He says, oh, they're groaning. He says, but watch, not only that, here it comes, but we also have the what? The first fruits, the guarantee, the pledge, the earnest money, the down payment. It's guaranteed, loved one. We have the first fruits of the Spirit. What is that? That's incredible, that incredible foretaste of what's coming. That guarantee of the redemption of our bodies. It's a little foretaste of heaven. Does that make sense? He says, oh, we have that. Even we ourselves, oh, look what we're doing. And we are. We groan within ourselves. Why? Well, we're eagerly awaiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Isn't that what it said in verse 14? of Ephesians 1 that we just read, where it says, who the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. In the first fruits, so important, in ancient times, whenever harvest time was coming around, the owner of that property would go out into the field and he would glean, if you will, a portion of the fruit there, the harvest and whatnot. And he would just reap a small amount of it. He'd take it home, maybe grind it up. He'd cook it over a fire. The whole family would sit down and they would eat and partake of what was to come. Does that make sense? They're eating. Now listen, that's the first fruits. They would just take a little bit and say, man, the harvest is out there. Now listen, loved one, the first fruits and the harvest were from the same crop. See, that's what we've done. We've taken a little bit. God's given us just a tiny bit, the first fruits, and we've eaten it now. Boy, the guarantee is living in us. That seal is living in us. The Holy Spirit is there. Now we're just eagerly waiting. Now listen, all of creation, we just learned, is groaning. Not only that, if believers, we're groaning as well. Why? We have that foretaste. You know, really, heaven is on my mind a lot. I think about heaven all the time. I think about what's going on in heaven. You know what I mean? The activity that's happening right then. It, you know, so the first fruits, we're waiting. What? What are we waiting for? We're going to get a brand new body, man. We're going to have a home in heaven. You know, salvation, if you look at salvation, you can look at it three ways. We know that we're saved. See, salvation is three parts. Okay, I have been saved, right? Okay, that's justification. The moment that you ask Christ to be the Lord of your life, yes, you're sealed with the Spirit himself, but then you're justified, just as if you had never sinned, because now you have the righteousness record of Christ into your personal account, okay? So I have been saved, and also I am present tense, right this minute, past tense saved, present tense, I am being saved. What does that mean? It means I'm going through the process of sanctification, being conformed to the image of Christ, amen? So we have the first two, justification and sanctification, but we don't have the third part, where it says, I shall be saved, that is glorification. However, in the eyes of God, we're already glorified according to Romans 8, 29 and 30. He sees us as already glorified, seated with Christ. But that's future. So what are we doing? That's the final redemption when we receive our perfect, sinless, never to die again, brand new bodies. So why are we groaning? Because we want out of this body. We know it's dying. We hate it. Why do we despise it? Because this old man, the slave, the old slave in me who is now dead, reckoned dead, he wants to continually try to sit upon the throne of my heart. But we have to have the Spirit let him have his way. Amen? There's that constant war that's going on. And listen, we look out here in this life, and let me just read. It says about this body of death, 2 Corinthians 5:7. It says, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, meaning if we die, when we die, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Here it comes. For in this we groan. We groan. It says, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall be found naked. For we who are in this tent, oh, we groan, we're burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality, in other words, the mortal part, may be swallowed up by life. Oh, man, that is the victory. Amen. Oh, when that happens, he says, now listen carefully. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God. Don't miss this part. Who also, past tense, has given us the Spirit as a guarantee, a pledge, an earnest deposit. We're sealed. You know what the Greeks used that word, spargizo, as? The engagement ring. I love you. I want you. I want to marry you. Listen, we have the engagement ring. We're the bride of Christ. And one day we're going to sit down at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen? Oh, listen, see, we're sealed with the Spirit. Oh, when we get home, listen, I groan. Aren't you sick sometimes? And I'm not complaining. We fight the good fight of faith, but there's still a fight. There's a battle. You know, man, listen, you know, I say, oh, Lord, one day is going to be where never again will I have to confess I failed. I failed, Lord, I sinned or something. Never again. Never again will I have to do that. One day our groaning will be over. There's no pain, no sorrow, no death, no tears. Oh, we are home. But the old man, oh, that all that he is in Adam, loved one, he's not interested in groaning. But the new man, if you're sealed with the Spirit, if you know God's word, if you're walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit of God, there are times when you groan. I groan a lot. And I'm sure that you groan a lot too. Why? Because we groan because we see this empty world that we live in. We see the emptiness in the lives of so many people. We groan sometimes within ourselves because of our own sin. And then we groan sometimes because of the sins of others. We groan every time that we see a mother and father allow their little children to decide their own gender. I groan. I groan. I grieve. My heart breaks for what's happening in this world. I groan every time I read of another mass shooting, another church shooting, another rape, another murder, another abused child, another teen that's trafficked on the streets. I groan. And I'm really groaning lately. I'm so sick of hearing Bernie or Biden. You know what I mean? Just joking. I have to lighten myself up at times because I was really getting ready to get down, you see? Listen to the word. 1 Corinthians 15, 51, Paul, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die, but we're all going to be changed. Isn't that something? It might be us. There's a generation, loved one, that will never, ever experience death. No one will ever come to your funeral. Praise the Lord. It's going to be wonderful. When the rapture occurs, we're going to receive our bodies in an instant. Whoo, you that have no hair will have it. You know what I mean? It's going to be good. You know? Yeah, listen. No arthritis. No spinal problems. No heart problems. We'll all be beautiful. Because we'll look, when we see him, we will be like him. Oh, what a glorious, wonderful day. It says, in a moment, twinkling of an eye, the last trumpet will sound. The church age is over now. For the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised incorruptible. And we who remain, we're going to be changed suddenly without warning. All the believers in all the world, man, new bodies up in the air, up there with the Lord forever and ever. Like I said earlier, the church caught up. No one will go to your funeral. Don't send flowers. I'm in heaven. Amen. But until that day, loved one. See, we can go. Paul has taken us into the heavenlies. We're just going on. We just want to stay there. But until that day, we have to understand something, that the Holy Spirit is our guarantee, our seal until, look now at Ephesians 1:14 again, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Until that day. We are not home yet, are we? We're sojourners in this life. We have a job to do. Jesus said, do business until I come. Until is a very important word. We're still ambassadors for Christ. Man, we still have a job to do. We're waiting on the Lord. We're eagerly waiting for him. We want him to come. However, until he does, we're going to do business and work for him and do what he says to do. You see, until that day, 2 Corinthians 3:18, let me read it to you. But we all with unveiled face are beholding in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And what's happening? Here it comes. Present tense, a verb, okay, are being transformed into the same image of our Lord, transformed from the glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord, by the working of the Holy Spirit. Listen, Sanctification is where we are right now. It is an ongoing process. You go from glory to glory. What you do in this present glory will either hinder or get you to the next glory. Does that make sense? We have to keep working, loved one, until that day happens and so forth. It says until that day in 2 Timothy 1:12, for this reason, Paul says, I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep what I have committed unto him. Here it comes. Until that day. What day is that, Paul? Until we are redeemed, that God's possession, we have our new bodies and we're home in heaven. Amen. So until that day, we have a job to do. I'm believing you, Lord. I'm persuaded. I mean, I don't have to worry about it. I believe the Bible. I believe it all from Genesis all the way to the maps. I don't have anything to complain about. I believe your word. And until that day, something else is happening. In Philippians 1:6, Paul says, being confident of this, confident, a divine fact. We don't have to hope so, we know so. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you, listen carefully now, will complete it. Will complete it. You're sealed with the Spirit of God. Amen? He will complete it. Now listen, until the day of Christ Jesus. Loved one, we are secure. We are the finished transaction. God owns you. God owns me. God has sealed us. Amen? You know, until that day, we're to do something. Let me read it to you. Ephesians 4:30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you, past tense, were sealed. Were sealed. For what? Here it comes. For the day. Until that day, the day of redemption of the purchased possession, loved one. Oh, the Holy Spirit who lives in us, who is alongside of us, who is so faithful, who loves us, who is constantly transforming us glory to glory into the image of our Savior, the one who died for us, the one who loves us, the one who is coming for us. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Did you know grieve is a love word? You cannot grieve someone that doesn't love you. Did you know that? No. I mean, I'm not going to grieve this afternoon with the, what's it called? What's that football game called? Super Bowl. I do not care. I don't even know who's playing. No grieving on my part. I'll be in my lazy boy, sleeping like I do every Sunday afternoon. That's right. That's why I look young. No, listen, the Holy Spirit, don't grieve the Holy Spirit until that day. We're not through with this life. We're on a journey, loved one. We're on the adventure. Don't make him sad. The word grieve means to make sad, to vex, to grieve. Don't do that. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit has emotions. He's not an essence, an it, a language, or a doctrine. He is God. He has feelings. He has emotions. You can make the Holy Spirit sad. You can grieve him. You can vex him. You can never grieve him away, but you can certainly grieve him. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Do you practice awareness? Do you know who he is? Do you know you have a forever friend, a forever companion who is with you, another Jesus that's living in you? Man, listen, we're going through this life. We're never alone, never alone. You can be in a house and there's no one there, but loved one, listen to me. You have to believe that you are never alone, never alone. Talk to the Lord. He is right there with you. He loves you. He hears you. He knows everything that's going on in your life. Boy, we don't want to grieve him. If we don't practice awareness of the Spirit of God until that day, we're going to miss our destiny, meaning the things that God has for us here, the purposes and the plans of God and so forth. The Holy Spirit is our seal. He is our pledge. He is our guarantee. He is our earnest deposit until that day, and we are sealed forever. There's a day that's coming. Jesus told us, listen carefully as I close out. Jesus said about that day, he said in Luke 17:26, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it also be in the days of the Son of Man. Jesus said, if you want to know what's going to happen in the future, you better remember the past. Amen. Because when in the days of Noah, was the world prepared? No. Were they totally caught off guard? Yes, they were corrupt. They were violent. It says, Jesus said, well, they ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage. Here it comes. Until the day. Until the day. There's a day coming for us, all of us. Until the day, it says, Noah entered the ark. The flood came. And it came suddenly, by the way, and destroyed them all. Destroyed them all. They carried on like the world right now. They carried on daily life to the very day Noah entered the ark. Even though Noah warned them over and over for 120 years. But they were not moved by God's truth. And many people are not moved by God's truth today. But Noah proved every person on earth wrong, didn't he? Absolutely. Let us remember, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the coming of man. Are you sealed with the Spirit? Do you know the Lord? Boy, if you don't, you need to ask Christ right now. Right now. You do it yourself right this minute. Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Save me. Save me right now. I believe. I confess with my mouth. I believe in my heart. Jesus, be my Lord. You do that. God says, I just sealed you. You won't feel it maybe, but you'll know something has changed in your life. There's no one greater than God. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this day. For all your goodness, Lord, that we are indeed sealed with the Spirit himself. He's going to get us home. Oh, Lord, we're sealed. We're protected. We're owned. We're secure. We're your finished transaction. Thank you. We praise you that what you did in eternity, we are now experiencing in our own reality. So we love you, we give you praise in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning.